Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 20, verses 16 through 20. 28, Matthew 28, sorry. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We're going to continue our message that we've been teaching about the resurrection encounters, about some of the things that people felt and saw during that time. You know, normally we don't think about doubt as being an emotion, but doubt is part of our lives. Doubt is one of those things that happen that when we face something, we're like, is this real? And we see the disciples facing doubt when they came across the risen Savior, or when they first heard about it. And a lot of times people think doubt is always a bad thing. But doubt is something that is part of who we are as people. It's actually a gift because it makes us question, is this real? See, when we have these things in our lives, like our emotions and like doubt, it can move us to places that are good, or also can move us to places that are bad. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, that there are some things that happen. If we have fear, it can move us toward wisdom. Gladness can move us to joy. Sadness can move us to a place where of acceptance. But also, if we don't use them correctly, fear can leave us to a place of anxiety, a place of mistrust. This idea of wanting to feel good can fill our hearts with this desire to have pleasure all the time. And sadness can fill our hearts with self-pity. Doubt is one of those things, like I mentioned, that a lot of people said is a bad thing. But doubt tells us that something's unfamiliar just happened. If I walked in here next week and I had nice, long, dark hair, y'all would doubt that it would be real. I would doubt if I woke up in the morning and saw it that it would be real. I would be thinking I had a nightmare or something was happening. You would think, okay, something's going on here. What's happening? Why is this taking place? And see, when we come to doubt, it too also can lead us to one or two places. Doubt can lead us to a place where we can have mistrust and be cynical about life. Those people who say, "I don't believe and I don't care whatever happens, I will never believe." But also doubt, when we question and we look things up and we find out for ourselves, it can lead us to a place of peace. It can lead us to a place of assurance. Because we question things, we look to see if it's truly real. For today, my definition of doubt is going to cover two things. One, uncertainty about something. In other words, we need to have confirmation. What's going on? The second is disbelief, or that hesitation to believe. These things happen in our lives. When we come to the first scripture we read today, Jesus stood before his disciples and it says, and they worshiped, but some doubted. Like, why are they doubting? He was dead, now he isn't. Something's definitely happened here. But they may have been doubting because many people were worshiping Jesus, and some may have been wondering, Should we be worshiping him? Well, what does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He reassures them, yes, it is right to worship. Yes, it's right to recognize who I am. And Jesus gives them, with his words, reassurance of who he is and that he has the right to be worshiped. And when something unusual happens, it's okay for us to have some doubt. Oftentimes this comes from something that's happened in our lives. I remember a story, and it's a true story. I can't believe it. This kid, young kid, was on his bunk bed on the top. Dad was standing there saying, come on, jump, I'll catch you. And what do you think the kid did? How many think he jumped? Yeah, of course. The dingbat of a dad, that's my public opinion, stood back and let him smack on the floor. He says, that's to teach you never trust anybody. Let me tell you, how many think the next time that kid hears somebody says, trust me, he's going to have some doubts? Yeah, he did. That kid had a lot to struggle with. Why? Because past experience had told him the person he had thought he could trust, he couldn't. And sometimes there are things that happen in our lives make us want to doubt. Make us ask the question. And sometimes that's reasonable. But we don't want doubt, that question of, is this real, to lead us to a place of mistrust. We want our doubts to be answered, to look for the truth. And once we find that truth, to accept it and live into it. For some people, there was a fear about joining the Global Methodist Church because what they had seen in the United Methodist Church. There are some people who are really wondering about it still. Because what they had seen in the past. Somebody said, how can we guarantee that things won't go bad in the Global Methodist Church? The best response I heard was from one minister was, how can you guarantee that your great-grandkids are going to be serving God? We can't. All we can do is the best we know to do. The rest, can we have doubts about the future? Yes. But if we allow those doubts to drive us to a place of mistrust, we'll never get anything done. We have to say, okay, yes, there's a possibility. But you know what? We also know that we serve a God who wants to work in the lives of people. And so we need to join together with others who are trying to do something for the kingdom of God. God doesn't hate the fact that people doubt. What he doesn't like is the fact when that doubt turns into mistrust and cynicism. The scribes and the Pharisees were called upon to judge when people came along who said, yes, I'm the Messiah. The problem was with the scribes and the Pharisees and those teachers of the law is Jesus gave them the proofs, gave them the assurance, but they didn't like it. So they chose to be cynical. They chose to purposely, though they saw the evidence and saw the proof, they said, we will not accept it. Now, let's be honest. There are some people out there, you could show them the truth, and if they don't like it, they don't want to accept it. Some people have a problem with that with the Bible. They have doubts because they don't like what some of the things say about having let God change our lives, or that eternity is real. And therefore, because they take what maybe a normal doubt, because they don't like some of the answers, they move into the area of mistrust and cynicism. But doubt should take us to better places. When I think of doubt, I think of the story of the man who came to Jesus. Came to the disciples first and said, "Heal my son," and they weren't healing. And when the man brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, said, "Please heal him." Jesus said, "Everything is possible for those who believe." And the man said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." What was he saying? "I've got doubts." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Come back when you get it all figured out," right? No, that's not what he said. Jesus healed. See, God isn't a problem with if you're struggling with doubts. God does have a problem when you use those doubts as an excuse not to follow Him or to have mistrust in your life. You use those doubts to not take you to the place where God wants you to go, to a place of assurance. Jesus wanted the people to believe who he was. And like I said, the disciples believed. The Pharisees, they didn't like what they were hearing, so they didn't believe. But when we think about doubt, that disbelief or hesitation belief, the person that comes to mind more than anybody else is this guy. In fact, we always call him what? Doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas gets sort of a bad rap, I have to say, because if you read the scriptures, all of them doubted at the beginning. All of them had issues. Except the problem is, all of them didn't all have the witnesses that Thomas had. Thomas had all the other disciples and the women who said, "We saw him alive." And he just wasn't accepting. On the other hand, I think of Thomas, John chapter 11, when Jesus heard that Lazarus had died. And they said, "Well, come on, let's go back to Judea." And the disciples were like, "Excuse me, but the Pharisees want to kill you. If we go back there, we could be in trouble." Now, this is my paraphrase of what's going on. But Thomas says, when Jesus says, "Let's go," he says, "Come on, let's go and die with him." Now, it sounds a little cynical in a way, maybe. But I think he was like, "Okay, if Jesus says go, let's go. We may die, but we're going to go and die." I saw a little faith there. Yes, he had faith that he was probably going to die, but he was willing to follow even in spite of the fact that his life was going to be in danger. So there's something in Thomas that I see as being very good. But when we read the story of Thomas in John chapter 20, we see that it says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together. The doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive one another's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, also called Dunamis, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Why wasn't he there? Well, first of all, it says they were hiding there together for fear of the Jews. Was Thomas not as afraid as they were? We don't know. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But at this point, Thomas is hearing from these other disciples, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in the nails where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I've got to see it for myself. Why did he say that? You know, we're not told. We don't know what his heart was. Could have been the fact that he was like, I know Jesus. Jesus was the only person who raised anybody from the dead. And guess what? He was the dead guy. So I don't know if this could really have happened. Maybe it was the fact that Thomas said, I know Jesus, and if Jesus would have gone to come see anybody, he'd have saw me. I got to wonder if that was the case. That's St. Charles speaking here. Why did Jesus come to all of you guys and not come to me? Sometimes I tell you what, I've had that question. Why did God give a miracle to that person and not to me? Why did God provide for them and not for me the way I want it? But we're not given that answer. We're not told why. All we know is Thomas was at that place of saying, I can't believe. It says a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Stop there a second. A week later. I don't know about you, but a week can be a long time. I don't know about you, but a week later, Thomas is still thinking Jesus is dead, and all the guys around him are saying, no, he's alive. There might have been some little bit of conflicts there. What's going on? But here's something I notice. In spite of Thomas's doubts, Thomas didn't leave. He was still with the disciples. Also, in spite of Thomas's doubt, the disciples didn't tell him to go take a hike. Get out of here. If you're not going to believe like we are, then you can just leave. The disciples never ran him out. The disciples let him be there. And I was like I said, it had to be some sort of week. Because we had one group of people saying, Jesus is alive, and Thomas saying, you guys must be smoking wacky weed. You went out to Oregon and bought some of this. Oh, no, that's a different time frame. He said, I don't see it. I just can't wrap my mind around it. And we can criticize Thomas because he had reliable witnesses. He'd been around these guys for years. In some sense, we could have said it should have been enough. But then again, if we look at our own lives, how often do we struggle? How often do we are more like Thomas than we are like John, the beloved disciple, who when he ran out, it says he looked in there, saw the empty grave, and believed. Now, most of us, let's be honest, we're like Thomas. But God gives us witnesses, and he wants us to listen to those witnesses. As the story goes on, it says, the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach your hand to my side. Stop doubting and believe. Do you believe it now? Stop doubting. And then Thomas says something amazing. The first disciple to do this. In spite of the other ones seeing him first, he says something unique. He says, my Lord and my God. He verbalizes something the other disciples have not recognized yet or had not verbalized yet. That Jesus wasn't just a Messiah chosen by God, that this was God who was before him. Yes, he may have been doubting, but when he took that step, he took that step greater than others had. Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is St. Charles here, but I believe that God wanted Thomas to believe without seeing. God, Jesus, I might say, wanted Thomas to receive that blessing of accepting the witnesses that he sent without having to see for himself. Jesus gave him 7 days to work it out. The amazing thing about Jesus was he finally did come to him and said, "Thomas, I'm here. I have chosen you. I had chosen you to be one of my witnesses." And Jesus stood before him as one of those witnesses and said, "I wanted," in a sense, he was saying, "I wanted you to get so much more." I wanted you to move into that place of assurance by the witnesses I was giving you. But I'm willing to meet you where you're at. So Jesus gave him. But like I said, the thing I see about Thomas that sticks out in my mind, in spite of his disbelief, he doesn't walk away. And see, there are times in our lives we're going to have doubt. There's going to be times we're going to wonder what's going on. And that's okay. There's a Polish proverb that says, to believe with certainty, one must begin with doubt. We got to question these things, work these things out for ourselves. Say, "I don't believe Christianity is blind faith. It's faith in witnesses. It's faith in the fact that God has given us things through his word and through his church to teach us and to show us." And there's a time to question. There's a time to say, "How does that apply to me?" Because when we work through these things in our own hearts, it's not just the fact that we're accepting this because somebody said it. We're accepting this because we've dealt with it and we've struggled with it. And now we've moved to a place of assurance that we know this is true. Jesus doesn't want us to stay in our doubts. And let me tell you something, doubts will come. The world around you will tell you to doubt. Doubt the government. Doubt the pharmacy industry. Doubt the president. Doubt your spouse. Doubt the media circus that's out there. Doubt. The world will tell you to doubt. Satan will tell you to doubt. But usually what they want you to do is not just to doubt, but they want you to become just as cynical as they are. Jesus wants you to look at your situation, look where you're at, and work through those doubts. Like the psalmist who so often says, "God, how long?" This last week we went through and read Psalms chapter 13. And it starts off with one of those words. "Lord, how long?" And I won't paraphrase it, St. Charles version. "Lord, you're on vacation and you're not paying attention to me. Everything in my life sort of stinks right now and I really wish you'd get on the ball. But God, come to think about it, I know you're faithful. I know you've helped me in the past. And God, I need to deal with some things in my own heart. And so, Lord, though things aren't going right now, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you because I know you're good. I know you're loving. And so, though I don't understand it, I'm going to trust you. And when we work through those places and move into that place of assurance, we can stand stronger when those times come in our lives and things don't make sense. Because let me tell you something, things aren't going to make sense. Things aren't going to all go well. Jesus said, guess what? This world is broken. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. But guess what? I have overcome the world. In other words, it's going to be okay. I've got this. You can trust me. You can move from that place of uncertainty into a place of assurance. Why? Because we know that Jesus is good. We know because of the witnesses of the Word of God, because of the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, that God will take care of us. And so doubt isn't necessarily a bad thing. If we allow it to take us to a place where we work through that doubt and move into a place of assurance. But if we don't, doubt will lead us to a place of cynicism, of mistrust. If we allow the jump, son, experiences of our lives to lead us, it'll lead us to a place of mistrust and cynicism, a place actually of misery. Because I've never met somebody who is full of mistrust and cynicism that's happy. They're always going to be miserable. But when we can wrestle our doubts and move to a place where we have peace in God, when bad things happen, we can make it. When bad things happen and when the uncertainty takes place, we can seek the Word of God and seek the witnesses that God's given us. And when we believe God's promises, that He will give us a great blessing. So let's not stay in our doubts. They have their purpose. But let's move into a place where we can trust God. Where we can say, God, I don't understand it, but I know you're going to work it out because I know you. And I know you love me. I don't know what's going to happen this next week that's going to want to bring a doubt to your heart and mind. But when it does, ask yourself, is this real? How do I need to deal with this? And then I challenge you to remember who God is. And let Him take you to that place where you can rest in Him. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Let me be honest. You all know, life's hard sometimes. I talk sometimes to people who are facing things and there are no words. Oh, God will work things out. Well, that's great later on. Right now, it just doesn't help. But let's struggle with those things and let them move us to the place where we can trust God. Because guess what? He can be trusted. He will meet us where we're at. And one of these days, we will see Him face to face. And all doubts will be erased when we look in His glorious face. And we'll know that it will be worth it all. Last week, two weeks ago now, we had a membership time. And I did not realize that we had a young man who was not a member. Or I'd have given him a hard time earlier. And I don't want to wait an entire year to have him join the church. So I'm going to have him join us today. Jeremy, would you come forward? As we did with our others that joined the church, we're not going to let this man join alone. We're joining together. You've seen a couple go through this.
Yes.
You've seen your wife go through this. You know what to do.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiating Christ's body, the church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, giving us a new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. I present to you Jeremy, who wishes to join in membership with the Selma Christ Church. On behalf of the church, I ask, do you renounce spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sins? Do you accept the freedom and power of God given in the midst to resist evil, injustice, oppression, and whatever forms they may present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord. Join with the church in which Christ has opened to the people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you mature one another in the Christian faith and life, including this person, before you even now? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the examples of Christ. We surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in trust of God, may be found faithful in his service to others. We pray for him as they can be true to disciples who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us join together in profession of the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father,
creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, was descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to join the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I
believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. As members of the Church of Christ, Universal Church, will we be loyal to Christ through Selma Christ and the Global Methodist Church? And will you do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As members of this congregation, faithfully participate in the ministries of prayer, presence, and gifts, your service, and your witness. Members of the household of God, I commend this person, my friend, to your love and care, and you've been taking care of him. Continue to do so. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We gather all of the God has already given you. We welcome you to the Christian love as members together in Christ's body. In the congregation of the Global Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness, that is, anything that Christ be glorified through Jesus Christ.